Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and we just give you thanks and praise for being our God. We want to spend some time, Lord, just coming before you because you have saved us. And you are so worthy of our prayers. You're so worthy of our thanks. God, we are eternally in your debt. God, we are eternally in your debt. And this morning we come with humble hearts, recognizing all that you have done for us, and probably not recognizing all you have done for us. And so just in this kind of moment, God, of being in your presence, just reveal some things to us, Lord, that we need to have revealed to us. Maybe, God, it's something that we just haven't given thanks for. Maybe we just haven't set up our little altar and just bowed down before you and given you thanks. And so right now, God, just thank you for that thing. Thank you, God, for whatever that thing might be that we maybe haven't given you thanks for is. God, maybe it's something in our heart, in our life that we need revealed to us that's not good. Maybe it's something really bad. Maybe it's some weed that's taken root in us and it's so kind of hidden itself that we're not even able to detect it anymore. God, in your presence, those things are made clear. And so we just kind of humbly bow our hearts before you and we desire to have you reveal those things to us that maybe just are not good in our life. And for those things, God, right now we just lay before you and we're sorry. God, there are people in our lives who are sick and who need prayer, and you tell us, pray for them. And so we lift those people who are sick up to you, those with cancer and those who are with this flu stuff going around, and just sickness and disease all over the place. So please be with those, especially who are close to, but even those who we don't even know. Pray for healing and peace in the midst of that, for families. God, for those who are going through stuff right now where it's caused them to be in like the ICU right now. People right here, right in our community who are in the ICU, who are having to just struggle with the long hours of that and frustration of that. I pray for your peace and comfort for them right now. For those in our nursing homes, God, the elderly who seem just like nobody cares about anymore. I just pray your peace to them right now, God, that you'd come into do something where, man, if it's through a person, please let that take place and help us to know where our responsibility is. But God, where there is no one who will even do that, which I gotta believe there's gonna be, God, but where there isn't, I pray that you work in some little old lady or little old guy's life right now and just show up to give them peace. God, there's so many things we could list off here. We don't have time for all of it, but we just kind of come before you and we just lay it all before you, God. Collectively, all of our thoughts and prayers, our thanks, we bring it before you right now. We just give it to you, Jesus. And God, we pray now that prayer that you taught us to pray, both in just kind of to know it, but also to just all of that it means. We come before you and we pray that prayer. It encapsulates so many of these things. And we pray it kind of slow, God, just to really hear what you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
You guys are catching us in our third week
third week of our series that we're calling Faith Practices. And so if you are a Christian, this is a great series for you. If you are not a Christian, this is a great series for you. Because if you're a Christian, you'll be able to look in and be like, yeah, this is something that I want to kind of get reminded in. Or maybe you're a new Christian, and you're going to be able to be like, oh, those are some things that would help me in my faith walk. Or maybe you're not a Christian, and you're just kind of peeking in. This would be a great series for you, because you'll be able to kind of look at it and just be like, oh, that's why those people do that kind of weird stuff, right? Because we're not only going to talk about what we're going to do, we're going to actually talk about why we do some of the things we do too, okay? The scripture I want us to look at today is from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 11, looking at verse 11, 12, and 13. And I'm going to do the reading this morning, okay? Here's what it says. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Here's the reality. Let me just stop you for a second. I wish I had time to talk about all this chapter before. Do you notice that? That's picking up something? You see that? There's something that just happened beforehand. We don't have time to talk about it. I'm sorry. So you're not going to get here. So you got to go read it on your own, study it on your own. We just don't have time. It was a pretty fun study, though. So that's all it is. Okay. There's more to the sermon. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, intentions of the heart, here is this translation, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Uh-oh, here we go. Today we're talking about, in a really simple, like just kind of say it kind of way, reading the Bible, the Word of God. We're going to look at this. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, here's what I'm going to tell you. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one, okay? So we got Bibles in the back. You can just grab one of those for free. Just take it. And then I'm going to also say this. Now, this actually gets me a little nervous, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you find a Bible, because you go back there and you look and you're like, ah, I don't really like this Bible too much. If you find a Bible that you find on Amazon, that you study, and you look up, and you're just like, this Bible is the coolest Bible, because it maybe has on the side some little cool little writing place or something, or some place you can take notes, or some little study section or something, but it kind of costs a little more, or something like that, and you're kind of like, I don't really can't afford 30, 40 bucks or something. If you find a Bible, and you want a Bible, we'll get you a Bible. So you come and talk to me, and we'll buy you that Bible. This is how much I really believe in just getting you hooked up with a Bible. I mean, we're trying to get you good Bibles. We're not trying to get you a little cheap one. You know, here's a little, the easiest one we can find, cheapest one. No. We're trying to hook you up with a Bible that you're going to actually use. So if you want, come and talk to me, and we'll get you that Bible, whatever that Bible is. Okay? That's it. That's my intro of the message. Let's pray. Jesus, we just come before you now, and and we just pray, God, that you would work through my mouth to our ears and into our hearts, Jesus. Please work your word, that your word would penetrate not only our eardrums, but just penetrate our hearts, God, and shape us and change us according to how your word would have us be. Please, God, work do a work in us that only you can do. Please, God. God, please help me right now. Please help me just to just share your words, and that's it. That's all we want to hear today. Your word, and in ways that will help us. Please, oh God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I remember my first pocket knife. Anybody ever get a pocket knife? Yeah, you remember your first one? How big of a deal was that? That was huge. Some of you younger guys, are you guys excited about the day you get your first pocket knife? Have you got one yet? You got one? Nice. Don't tell anybody. I'll bet you some of these guys maybe haven't. So, first pocket knife, I can remember that. Pocket knives are a big deal in my family. Like, my dad always says, every man should have a knife on him all the time. So, he's always like, okay, so I got my dad. Don't be mad at me, you know? So, sometimes you get a little nervous and stuff. But I can remember, sorry, I'm just bringing up my stopwatch because you know me, folks. Boom. I can remember going to the hardware store with my dad. And we went past all the tools and stuff, and we went to the way back, and there was the display case, and my dad walks up, and we started looking at some of the knives. And he picked one out. We kind of looked at it, just kind of looking at it, holding it, and my dad bought me that pocket knife. And I took that old-timer pocket knife, and I placed it in my pocket, and I'm here to tell you, I walked out of there feeling pretty good, right? I mean, you feel like $1 million walking out of that hardware store. Dad just bought me a pocket knife. I can still remember that. Knives, there's something about knives, right? And then I was thinking about our word today, like the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And so then, just like I was thinking about that knife, and I was thinking about like Crocodile Dundee a little bit, right? That ain't a knife, you know. This is a knife, right? I mean, isn't that awesome? That's like a legit sword. That's legit. I had to kill a guy for this. People, make smile. This is tough. No, so this is a sword that actually was given to me. And I was thinking about, like, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Ha, ha, ha. Isn't it awesome? Just kind of want to, like, you know, nobody gets in your way when you're carrying one of these. I might go to Walmart later. Just kind of go walk through. No, it was sharper than a double-edged sword, the word of God, right? But then I started studying it a little bit, and here's the deal. This is probably not what the author of Hebrews has in mind here. It's actually not this. This is actually what I thought it kind of was. This is how I always kind of thought about this text, and this sword is kind of what I always had envisioned. The word of God is like a double-edged sword. Jeepers. The context, though, actually starts to demand something a little different. Because it talks about this almost this double-edged, and the Greek word is machaira, which is could be like a sword or it could be a double-edged knife. And it's really, it could almost, in the context, this idea of kind of cutting inside of us. And then there's, you remember that part where it was talking about the laying bare naked before the Lord, and he's like able to see, just kind of like see everything into our innermost places. There's really a sacrificial picture there of this like lamb up on an altar. And so then it's almost just more like a sacrificial knife. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, what could that kind of be like? And I was thinking, well, that's probably something a little bit more like this guy. Something like this, right? Kind of. I think actually probably a little bigger. But this kind of dagger, two-edged knife, little bigger, and priests would use this for different things. Now some of you are wondering, how long has he always got that thing in there? That's a good question. That's a good question. So this is a little knife I got once a long time ago or something, but I was thinking this is probably more what it's probably a little more curved in it, and priests would use it for lots of different things, but sacrificing animals or whatever it might be. But this double-edged sword that cuts the word of God. Now that's odd. Isn't that a little odd that this living word? Don't you worry about it. Take that over here. This living word is associated with something that cuts? Isn't that kind of fascinating? Say, the word of God, I really believe this morning, wants to speak life into your life. There's my point. I want you to understand that God wants to speak life into your life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus actually says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So Jesus comes on the scene. He wants to give his people true life, right? But then he starts speaking to us, and then that speaking is associated with something that you don't really think of as like life-giving, do you? Think of it as something like kind of like death almost, or cutting up. And then it actually, in my opinion, gets worse when it goes from this, which definitely has kind of like a, you know, kind of emphasis to it, to something like this, which definitely starts to get kind of more detailed and we start to kind of get deeper in. And it's interesting because what does it say? The Word of God is living, active, sharp, and it penetrates, it understands the thoughts, the intentions, the deep, it cuts down to the deep places of our heart and into our lives. And isn't this exactly how God deals with us? Not just kind of this surface level kind of way of just kind of blanket, I just kind of see you and that's kind of all I can see is that. No. God goes deeper than that. And His Word, His life-giving Word, actually starts by first cutting in to the deep places of our heart. And so, let me just get really practical here. You're walking along, you look at the young lady, right? And you look at her with lustful eyes, okay? Let me just shoot really straight here. And nobody sees that. She didn't see it. Nobody else saw it. And you kind of looked at it, and you just kind of walked away, and it's kind of no big deal. And you kind of walk away. And even in your own mind, you might be able to kind of put together an idea where it's not bad, right? It's not wrong, okay? And so this real life thing takes place. Nobody else looks at you and sees something terrible, some terrible guy or something. Nobody's looking at you like, oh, they, 13 kids that they've kept in slavery for years. No, nobody's looking at you like that. But then you open up God's Word, and His Word says something like, even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. What is that? What's going on there? Isn't God's Word kind of like, jeepers. Isn't God's Word kind of just like prying in and just getting deeper and deeper and deeper? Or you start to look at the world and you start to kind of be okay with the world a little bit. And you're kind of doing this kind of, this whole, you start to kind of see the world as all that really matters. And all of a sudden it's about buying the next thing. It's about Amazon. It's about purchasing. It's about feeling good in that purchase. Everybody else looking in, nobody's like, that's so bad. Oh, terrible. Nobody's looking in, and you even in your own mind might kind of articulate a thought of, I'm trying to, help my family a little bit with this purchase. Or this is kind of what it's about, and help and support. And all of a sudden, you've gotten sucked into the world, and all of a sudden, God's Word comes along and says something to you like, don't lay up treasures for yourself on this earth, where moth and rust can destroy. Don't do that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what is that? It's not just like vague, God just kind of floating. No, it's real. And God is actually starting to work you, and He's starting to get inside the deep places of our heart in our life. He's trying to deal with you, folks. This is what God is doing. This is what He cares about, because it's not just like the fluff of who you are. Oh, yeah. No, it's the deep stuff. This is what He's trying to deal with. The spirit, the joints, the marrow, the heart, the mind. And so often, God's Word is trying to call us to conform to that Word. And so often, what are we trying to do? We're trying to take God's Word and conform it to me. We do that all the time, FYI. Constantly. We're trying to take God's Word and make it fit kind of what I need. You can make God's Word fit anything you want, guys. Do you realize that? You make it kind of sound, kind of however you want to make it sound. God is calling, speaking to you so that you might begin to conform to His Word, so that you might have life and life to the full. Even when it starts to hurt us. Even as it begins to reveal some things to us. And there's, we call sometimes that like the law that reveals to us. And the law has kind of different ways in which it works. But it starts to reveal to us something like, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Don't do that. But in the midst of that, Jesus comes along and starts to speak other things like, man, I need to save you. And so he comes and brings us salvation through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, which really happened. And through the promise of his return, this life-giving, these life-giving words, and then his word, even his law, which is kind of like, it reveals to us our sin. It then comes along after that word of what Jesus has done for us, and it shows us exactly what, this is what life really looks like. And so we're able to go back into the world doing those things. But we get this so screwed up so often. And so today, all I want to do is bring you 3 points that I think are going to help you as you read God's word. We could list off 25,000 points. We don't have time for that. We got time for 3. And so I'm just going to share 3 points that I think will help you as you engage God's word. And I'd really recommend you doing these things. Not to earn God's love, but what? What was the first week of this series? Please, oh please, Lord, somebody save us all. What was it? Identity. That's exactly what we talked about the first. And the reason for that being the first series was why? Because all of y'all will naturally try to take a series on faith practices and turn it into something where, as long as I do these things, then God's going to just kind of work magically, and then he'll love me, and then that he'll care for me. Man, you've just turned it all backwards already. And so the reason we started off with the forgiveness of God, the fact that he comes and we'll pray for that. We'll pray for that. Lord, whatever's going on, we pray against that. Whatever those things might be, God wants you to know that you are his child because of what he has done for you. Out of that, then, we begin to read his word and hear him and listen to him, and God is working and through these things, and we just keep being conformed to his word. Here's my 3 points. My first point is simply this. Read it a lot. Read it a lot. You have to form a pattern. You have to form some kind of rhythm in your life to being in contact with God's word on a daily basis. I'll be honest with you. I really don't care how you do it. You just gotta be in regular contact with his word. Because here's why. There's a story going on here. It's the story of the world. It's a worldview. It's the story of God. It's the story of his working. But you are being fed so many other stories all the time. You are constantly nonstop up against worldviews, different worldviews. And the less you know about this worldview or this story, you will begin to buy into the lies of other worldviews. You just will. And so you will be conformed to some worldview, to some way of seeing the world, the way of seeing how you live your life, the way of seeing how it all started, how it's all going to end. There's some worldview you're going to live by. And the reality is if you're not in regular contact with God's word, you are not going to understand the Christian narrative. You are not going to understand the Christian worldview. The story, what it's all about. This is constantly calling us back. It's constantly calling us back to, here's what I got for you, here's what I got for you, here's what I got for you. And notice what I started with. The premise is what? Not to beat you over, beat you up, not to make your life work. Life to the full. A God who loves us and cares about us like crazy. A God who's coming after you with everything he's got. And so we engage this to be conformed to that, okay? That's kind of my first point. I wanted to say this. Some of you do the whole, you know, like this thing. Open up the Bible, you know. Do that. That's fine. That works until JL is driving a peg through some guy's head, okay? Which, that's a story in the Bible. So, you know, you open that up and you're trying to like, I don't know where that one fits in my life today. You look over at your spouse. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But, you know, some of these, you know, I would say recommend maybe not doing this as much, right? Engaging it and kind of, I'd say read it lots, so you need to familiarize. This is going to be hard for those who've not engaged God's word. It's going to be hard because you're like, what's the classic question? Where do I start, right? I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to tell you where to start. It depends on which day you catch me on, and then I say different things. Today, I'm going to say this. I would start, and this next week on Facebook, I'm going to put out a series, a Bible reading plan for all of us or anybody that wants to join us in basically reading through some of the books, some chapters of the Bible that take us to Easter. That's a pretty easy commitment, right? So I'm going to take us to Easter by reading the Gospel of Luke. That's not the first book in the Bible. So if you're kind of like not familiar with what's going on, you're going to be confused and you're going to be like, why would you start way back here? Well, let me talk to you a little bit about that. But the Gospel of Luke is where we're going to start. There's some familiar things you'll hear. Then we're going to read the book of Acts, which is written by the same guy, Luke, wrote Acts. So Luke wrote the Gospel. Then we're going to go to Acts. Then we're going to read the book of Ephesians. And those three we're going to read, well, at the exact same time, I'm going to have some readings from the book of Psalms. From the Bible, okay? That's not like the right answer or something, okay? It's just a way of starting. And so I'm going to try to get us kicked off a little bit here. So this next week, be watching for that on Facebook. Luke, Acts, Ephesians, Psalms as we go. Second point. We need to try to read it, trying to understand who Jesus is. This one scares me. This one scares me. It's less just reading the Bible, a cool book. Brrr. This is about reading God's word and trying to think, who is Jesus in this? A story in the Bible from Matthew chapter 2 always just gets me kind of flustered. It's the story of the wise men. Remember the story of the wise men, guys, who come to Jesus to see him? Yeah, you remember? They get to Jerusalem. Look at what they say. They find in Jerusalem the king, and they say this. Where is this king that's been born? And so Herod, assembling all the chief priests, because Herod doesn't know the answer to that question. Where's the king to be born? Where is this Jesus guy that was born? He assembles all the chief priests. Man, this is scary. All the chief priests, all the scribes. These are the religious bigwigs. He gets them all together, and he says, where the Christ is to be born. Then they told him, watch this, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Bah, 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 bah. Then he spells out a prophecy. What's interesting about that? What's that? They found the answer in the Bible. I like that, so we can learn something from that. Good. From the Old Testament, they learned the answer. But what's fascinating to me, what else? Anybody else got a guess? They knew the answer. They knew where Jesus was going to be born. Because they had studied the word. I like the difference. You have such a good a view of life. Because you're taking a very optimistic approach. I like that. And we can learn something about this. I'm taking the pessimistic view, which is, yes, they knew the answer, but why the heck are they in Jerusalem then? If they know the Savior of the world is going to be born in Bethlehem, then why are they chilling out in Jerusalem? See, they knew the answers, but they missed the Messiah. Does that not freak you out? Can we have, you know, Bible verse, memorize, 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 but miss who Jesus is? We need to always be asking ourselves, who is this Jesus guy? And is God's word ultimately pointing always to him? Yes. All of it. All the way through. It teaches us lots of things. But ultimately, it focuses in on this Jesus who's dying on a cross and then rises from the grave. And then Thomas comes along a couple days later and says, "You're not just a guy, are you?" He says, "My Lord and my God." That's something we have to start to deal with as we are in God's word. Okay? That's my second point. My third point is this. We need to read it with people who are being shaped by it. This is a personal beef I kind of have with some churches. Listen, hear me really clearly. I am in God's word every single day by myself. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. So keep doing that if that's what you're doing. I would also encourage you to be in God's word with other people who are being shaped and who are conforming their lives to that word. There is something really powerful, guys, about not just kind of studying the word on your own, which that can be very powerful, but also to engage it with other Christians, other people. This is, to me, a Bible study, maybe, that you get together with some people. This is you and your spouse opening up the Bible and reading it together. This is reading it with your kids. The little kids' Bible in the back. If you don't know the Bible stories, go pick up one of those. Take one of those home with you. Because I'm here to tell you, we have read through that book, that Bible in the back with our kids, I'll bet you 24 times. It's just story after story. Papa, 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 papa. We do two a night. Papa, papa, papa. Why? Because that's all right now. And my kids, I just want them to know the Bible stories so that they can start to get the scaffolding in their life so that we also bring in the teaching of how Jesus holds the whole thing together, of course, how Jesus loves them and cares. But I want them to have the scaffolding so that they can start to kind of work with that as they work with the story. The worldview. I want to shape my kids' worldview, folks. And so we do that in community, and then we try to do that with community with other. My spouse and I, we're going through the book of Psalms right now every night, and then a men's group on Monday nights, and anybody can be part of that if you're a man. That's at my house. So talk to me if you want to learn more about that. But other guys are doing other things too. And we engage and we engage and we engage and we are in God's word together on a regular basis. I found this quote the other day. I know I'm going long today, but I'm sorry. But it's okay. Listen to this saying. Salvation is baptism into a community. I love this. This is from a book called Resident Aliens. Salvation is baptism into a community that has so truthful a story that we forget ourselves and our anxieties long enough to become part of that story, a story that God has told in Scripture and continues to tell in the church. It's real. I'm all in on this, guys. This is real life. This isn't just like ideas. It's a story. It's a word, a living, life-giving word that sometimes will cut you open. Why? Because it's got to go deep because that root is so deep or that weed is so deep. And God wants what's best for you, so he's ripping that thing out. Well, why? Because he's trying to help you. He's asking you to conform to his word. There's something about a pocket knife, isn't there? There's something about a knife that makes you just want to handle it with care. I teach my kids all the time, I'm teaching my kids, you don't ever touch a knife unless you ask dad. They know that. This is something to be kind of handled with care and almost with awe. And I'm just wondering, do we handle God's word like that? Letting it do its work. Notice how almost I pray every prayer that I start a sermon with. Holy Spirit, do the work in us that only you can do. See, there's some works even like in this time where you think, I'm working really hard my brain to kind of follow and put. Here's the reality. There's some works to get deep down into your heart that you can't even do. Only God can do. That freaks me out too. Because I don't know what some of those things are. I don't know. Holy Spirit, that's why we come before Him and we just, you got to work on me. And some of it might really hurt. Jesus has died on the cross. He has saved you. He loves you like crazy. Know your identity is in Him and what He has done for you. And out of that, He's given us a gift like nothing else where we can open up a book even and actually hear Him speak to us. Learning the stories, reading a bunch, seeing that it's focused in on Jesus and doing it in community. I'm going to challenge you to do that, guys. Would you do it? Would you do the Luke? And I'm always careful because would you do the Luke, Acts, Ephesians, Psalms challenge? If you do it, if you'd be up for doing it, just kind of like raise your finger. You don't need to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Nobody needs to see. No, you don't even need to put them up so high. Too high. Fail. Just hide it. All I'm trying to do is have you make a commitment to yourself. Just make a commitment to yourself and maybe the person next to you like, yeah, I'll do this. Yeah, I'll do this maybe. I don't want it. No, this is just secret. It's between you. Okay? Just a little secret. Just a little. Even if you want to do the pinky, pinkies count. Just pick up the pinky and just say, I'm going to make that commitment to read through Luke and read through Acts and read through Ephesians. Just raise your pinky right now if you want to. If you want to, you don't have to, because I know some of you are doing other things. Some of you might not want to. That's fine. But if you would do it, just raise your pinky. I'm not looking. But I'm actually very serious in this. Even though it's kind of funny, I'm actually really serious, because now I'm going to hold you accountable to the pinky raise, whoever you are. If you're willing to do it, just do the pinky, and it'll be the pinky challenge. I didn't even have that named until right now. I now name it the pinky challenge. We're going to watch, in closing today, we're going to watch a video, a four-minute video that I had compiled about a year ago. And it's every single person that you see is a person I know, all the way from a professor of mine who's very near and dear to my heart, all the way down to my parents, to people that are all throughout the United States, family and friends, who I felt like are engaging God's word on a daily basis. They're trying as hard as possible. They're making mistakes. They're failing. They're not doing it perfectly or anything like that. They're trying. I want you to see just some real people. These aren't all like pastory people or something. They're just carpenters and lumber salesmen and just regular people who are trying to engage God's word. And I hope that they can speak to you today just a little bit of a word of encouragement, okay? So let's watch this video.
Family devotions are vital. They're your hedge against a society bent on pulling you down and destroying you. When you have family devotions, you're laying down tracks. You're making a habit. You're making a way of being that allows your family to stand strong in God's truth.
We like to each have the kids holding God's word in their hands.
And I encourage you to do something in the morning, especially if you're sending them out the door, even if it's just a Bible verse, to kind of get them started in Jesus.
I take time with them. I devote time out of my day towards them. It's pretty cool to see how much of an impact that time has had on our relationship.
One of the things that we found in our husband and wife devotion time is the fact that it's a pretty hard thing to consistently do. We found that over the years, we have started and stopped and started and stopped.
Our practice as a couple is to pray every night before bedtime. We reflect on God's many blessings in our lives and use it as a time to confess our sins to each other and our Heavenly Father.
We read a little bit after dinner from a family Bible or our kids' Bible like this, and then we sing a song together.
On Sunday nights, we review Sunday Bible study times in each of the kids' classes.
It is so important for me to be in God's Word many times during the day.
Well, getting in the Word every day is just making it a habit, and finding a time to do it's 9:30, and we're figuring out how to do it.
All I do for my devotions is read the Bible. I normally read about a chapter a day. For me, I found that night times work best.
So I love the idea of morning devotions. It doesn't always happen, but I feel like it's a wonderful practice.
So I think devotions are good at the home, either in the morning or evening. It's good to begin your day and end your day with God. And something other than just a prayer, it's a good ritual before meals.
My daughter, she's 2.5 years old. My wife and I take turns reading to her so she can learn about Jesus and the stories that have so much meaning.
My wife and I still gather together and we sing a hymn, we read a Bible passage or maybe a devotional type of book.
In addition to mixing up the different Bibles that the kids use for the devotion time, we also sing a hymn together as a family.
So we do tea party style. The girls have their different Bibles, 2-year-old appropriate, 5-year-old appropriate. They do a picture walk of the pictures that we already know and have studied while I model how to read my Bible. Then one-on-one, I sit with each girl and go through their story.
Started out with our first kid, and we've been doing it with all three, just with a few changes here and there, taking the daily prayer services out of the hymnal, the Lutheran service book. It's very simple. The whole thing fits on one page, and it just starts with a couple responses, and that's how we begin every prayer time, and then we read a Bible story. And so then we do those, we read a Bible story, then we sing a hymn.
There's some nights where I'm just very busy and tired and devotions don't get done, and that's okay, but I really try to get a nightly devotion in and just spend time in God's presence every day.
A family devotion is your way of reminding your entire family, this is who you are, this is how we operate, and we together live God's way, together we embrace the world around us and think about life from God's perspective. That's what happens in family devotions.
When I'm doing my devotions, I find that I'm just a lot happier and a lot more uplifted.
This is our Bible basket, and we put our Bibles in it, so then we're ready to go.
God's blessings to each of you as you journey through life. Remember that God is always there and is ready to talk.
We encourage you above all just to get in the Word, because there's no better time than now.
We love Jesus.
Whee! It's not just about reading the Bible or praying together. Is about the habit you're establishing, the way of thinking about life, being with God each day with your family, helping them learn this is how we function, this is how we think.
May our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go with you this next week. And may He give you the strength to not only read God's Word, His Word, but to be conformed to it, to be conformed to Him. And with His strength, with His help, that will happen. Go with peace in your heart. Amen.